The Spirit blows as it will. And so as the scripture reading has changed, so too has the title for this sermon. The title is When the Poet Came to Dinner. This is one of those passages, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, that I assign seminarians who are a little uptight Christologically, the ones who have a hard time letting Jesus be his very own Messiah without their help. This is a normal stage for new pastors to go through, actually. They love Jesus, they love his message, and so they sign up to be his personal bodyguard to protect him from any negative publicity. I think the main concern is that if we were to actually question Jesus or take issue with his actions or photograph him in a light that is less than perfect all the time, it would damage our Lord's reputation with the general public, cause him emotional pain, and jeopardize the entire Kingdom of God project. So, we are all supposed to keep a respectful distance and keep singing praise songs, which works great until you open your Bible to Matthew 15. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is a story that is really hard on a seminarian. It's hard on the rest of us, for that matter. How do you explain something like this? The fact that Jesus, a Jewish boy from Nazareth, does what every other Jewish boy at the time does. He calls someone who isn't Jewish a dog. Which is not a compliment, by the way, like, dog, what's up? It is a racial slur. It is like a white person calling a black person something the newspapers will not print anymore. Dog. It's a word that's meant to put somebody down. And there it is, on the lips of the Prince of Peace, who really needs to work on his metaphors. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is not an easy story to explain. It kind of makes you want to take Jesus into the kitchen and give him a good talking to, the way his mother might have if she had been there instead of the disciples, who I notice are all male at this moment. She might have said, "This is not a word your mama raised you to say, and you know it." But since the damage is done, after all, he said it, they printed it, you don't have much choice but here, but to try to perhaps contain it. Spin it right, and maybe you can protect Jesus from his own story, which is what a lot of very well-meaning Bible scholars have done, focused on that one image of dog and tried to explain it. Here are a few I have read. These are real. Jesus was just joking. He was just engaging in a little Middle Eastern banter. He was just testing the woman to see if she really did have faith. He didn't mean she was a dog, literally, or as ugly as one. This is just a literary device. He was just clarifying his boundaries for her. He was just reminding her that he was Jewish. She wasn't. The rule was Jews first this time around. There was only one of him, so you couldn't expect him to heal everyone he ever met. And remember, after all, he was stressed. He was tired. He was off duty. He didn't want anyone to know he was there. He wasn't in his healing mode. And she was a real pain in the neck. She kept badgering him, couldn't take no for an answer. You know what that's like when you're tired and someone just won't give it a rest. You know, you understand, don't you? And I do. Every one of those explanations I have read is plausible. And if it is really important to you to protect Jesus from his own story, I understand why you might pick one. A man who uses words like that had better have a bodyguard or a big stick when the wrath comes down. But if it isn't important to us to protect Jesus, if it really is true that he can save the world all by himself without our help, then maybe there are other ways to look at this story. Maybe we don't need to be bodyguards, I tell my students. Maybe we could be poets, for example, or try to think like them. This is language, after all, that Jesus is using. Language is powerful. It does things. It creates things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Language can wound, and it can mend. Just say the Lord, just say the word, Lord, and I will be healed. Jesus takes language seriously, and as people of faith, so do we. So, what might happen if we looked at this story from a poet's perspective? Mary Oliver, the American poet whom I think of as a rock star, wrote a little book called A Poetry Handbook, in which she talks about how poems are built and read and understood. She covers all the categories: meter and rhyme, form and diction, sound and sense, and imagery. This is where Jesus got into trouble, imagery. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, from a poet's perspective, the problem isn't just that the word dog, that image is offensive. The problem is that it's so unoriginal. Everyone in Jewish Palestine during this period calls a Canaanite person a dog. Everyone. And you know why? Because they think it is accurate. Everyone in Jesus' time knows the Canaanites aren't clean, they aren't civilized, they talk funny, they don't believe in our God. They're just not very evolved, you know? They are descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's illegitimate son. The Jews are descendants of Isaac, the son who was promised. And Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to flea-bitten Canaanites who wouldn't recognize a word of God if they tripped over it. It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, Mary Oliver would say, this is not poetic language because the dog metaphor is a cliche. And cliches work in poems, she says, about as well as they work in any other type of language. Badly. They don't take you anywhere you haven't already been. I suspect this was true even for the Canaanite woman. How many times do you think she had been called a dog in her life? Do you really think this was the first? I don't think so. Which isn't to say that it doesn't hurt when someone aims a word at you the way they aim a rock. It always hurts. But it's nothing new. And poetic language has to make us look twice. It has to make us stop in our tracks so we can rethink what is going on here. It's not fair to take the children's bread says Jesus, and throw it to the dogs. You know, there are a lot of ways you could respond to a statement like that. You can endure it in bruised silence. You can refute it. No, sir, I am not a dog. You can return it. So I'm a dog, am I? Well, you're a big-nosed, circumcised son of an Aramean. You can escalate the verbal violence, insult for insult, until words turn into fists, and fists into guns, and guns into wars that never end. It happens all the time. Or you can find another way. Listen. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Which makes me want to say, whoa, where did that poet come from? Here's what I think. That Canaanite woman could have done what most of us do when someone hurts us with words, but she didn't. She didn't hang her head or leave the room or flare with anger. No, she reached down and she picked up that word dog and broke it open into something new. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that's what poets do. They take our tired old language and they break it open so that we can see what we've been hiding behind. And they do it without sticks or stones or fists or guns. They do it with words. In the beginning, there is always a word. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, maybe you're right. Dogs don't get a place at the table, do they? They sit in the corner in a downstay without begging because good dogs aren't allowed to beg. They have to wait until everyone at the table is finished, wait for the word, wait for the master to say the word, and then they can eat whatever fell on the floor. They can eat the crumbs and be satisfied. They can eat the crumbs and be grateful. They can eat the crumbs and even be healed if it's the right kind of bread. So yes, Lord, you're right. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, but even dogs are thankful for the breadcrumbs that fly from your table. Even dogs can't wait for you to take your bread and bless it and break it so the crumbs fly and fall. So go ahead, Lord, have your supper, break your bread, break it well. I will wait. Mary Oliver says, the poem is a confession of faith. It is not an exercise. It is not wordplay. Whatever skill or beauty it has, it contains something beyond language devices, and it has a purpose other than itself. Yes, indeed. For poems, she says, are not words after all, but fires for the cold. Ropes let down to the lost. Something as necessary as bread in the pockets of the hungry. Yes, indeed. I don't think the Canaanite woman would have needed to become a poet if she did not have a daughter who needed the word. That's what Jesus saw. Woman, he said to her, perhaps in wonderment, Great is your faith. Let it be for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Do you think the world is waiting for our poems? Waiting for us to speak our faith against the tired old cliches of this world? Maybe it is. There are plenty of defeated words out there, plenty of defensive words, plenty of killing words laced with bombs. But a poem is something else. It makes us think twice and turn around and repent and believe and begin again. Do you think Jesus remembered this day in the district of Tyre and Sidon? I do. I think every time he took the bread in his hands after this, he must have thought about the poet who came to dinner at his table, under his table actually, with such fire for what he could give. Jesus recognized a good confession when he heard one. He recognized a good poet too. And I think he must have torn his bread with a little more abandon after this, so the crumbs would be sure to fly. Maybe this is our work, to offer the bread of life and the cup of astonishment. One word at a time, just one. Yes, indeed. Amen.